الحمد لله الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم There's two topics that I was thinking about, and I just wanted to confirm. Did I talk about the benefits of the dua of putting on clothing? Did we ever talk about that here? Okay. I had two topics. Inshallah, we'll choose that one, because that was the first topic. Khair. So as you are aware, we've been speaking about many different topics over the past few weeks. And particularly last weekend, we had our Tasawwuf intensive, and so many of the topics related to Tasawwuf were discussed. And so I just wanted to speak about one more topic in that regard. And that is the notion, I think I even hinted at this last week, maybe even the week before, the notion of the power of the dua that are present in the Sunnah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and how those dua can lead to tremendous spiritual benefit for an individual who inculcates those into his routine or her routine. By the way, this is something that these du'as, these daily du'as that the Prophet ﷺ shared with us, these are something that we teach our children. So this is something that, you know, we ourselves are constantly thinking about and trying to teach our children. And what's the du'a for eating? What's the du'a for starting your, you know, getting in your car? And I know a lot of families will have everyone recite the du'a when they get into the car. There's also there's a lot of interesting discussion on that dua, but we don't have time for that today. But one of the duas that we've covered, I think I've also mentioned that every morning in the masjid here, after Fajr Salah, there's a short discussion of daily duas. And what happens is we choose one, you know, roughly a week, sometimes less, sometimes a little more. But we choose one week to devote to a dua. And we've covered various du'a. I think we've covered five or six since the masjid opened. So one of the du'a that we covered is the du'a for putting on clothing. And there's obvious benefits to that du'a, which you can read in any book and which we'll very briefly touch on. But then there's some spiritual benefits, which I also wanted to share. So the du'a for putting on clothing, there's numerous du'a that are present in the tradition. But one of the most common ones is, Alhamdulillah alladhi kasani hadha thawb wa razaqanihi min ghayri hawlin minni wala quwwa. So roughly that translates to Alhamdulillah, obviously all praise is due to Allah. Alladhi kasani hadha thawb, he who adorned me with this garment, he who adorned me with this thawb or with this piece of clothing. وَرَزَقَنِيهِ, and he provided it to me, مِنْ غَيْرِ حَوْلٍ مِنِّي وَلَا قُوَّةٍ, without any power from me, without any ability or effort on my part. So this dua is very interesting because this is one of the dua that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite at the time of putting on clothing. And you know, we all put on clothing at multiple times throughout the day. And so this is something that we should definitely inculcate into our routine. Now, if you think about it, this dua, if you just think about the translation, it's very encompassing, as is the nature, by the way, of all of the statements of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And like I mentioned, I think last week or the week before, one of the very unique features of the dua of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or the statements of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is that in a very short number of words, he can present a vast and deep meaning, an all-encompassing and vast and deep meaning. And this is one of the blessings that has been bestowed upon Rasulullah ﷺ, that in few words, there's a tremendous degree of depth. So much so that sometimes the Prophet ﷺ says a handful of words and hundreds, literally hundreds of rulings are derived from those. So much so that the Prophet ﷺ says a statement like, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, and books and books and books are written on this one, you know, particular statement. So this is a unique nature of the Prophet ﷺ, his ability to gather, his ability to capture meaning in few words, capture depth and meaning in few words. So this dua is just another example of that. So literally we could sit here and explicate it for days. But just as a, you know, brief translation, Alhamdulillah, as we mentioned, all praise is due to Allah. So why is, you know, it would be sufficient to honestly just say Alhamdulillah at the time of putting on clothing and to be able to internalize that, that while there's these blessings associated with clothing, and so all praise is due to Allah. But Rasulullah ﷺ highlights the depth of feeling behind that by giving some da'wah, some dalil to the da'wah, some proofs to the statement, some additional points regarding what's driving an individual to say Alhamdulillah. So Alhamdulillah, alladhi kasani hadha thawb. All praises to Allah who adorned me with this garment. Now, when we put on clothing, there's multiple factors behind that that we should be appreciative of and understand and be grateful for, essentially. So first and foremost, we should be grateful that we have the sense to even put clothing on. We should be grateful to have the sense to even put clothing on. You see that animals don't think about whether they're wearing clothing or not. They don't have that sense. And some people don't even have that sense, honestly, to have a feeling there's a particular need for clothing. So the first, you know, most superficial sort of like stab at this is that when a person puts on clothing, they're expressing gratitude for even having the idea to put on clothing, number one. Number two, they're expressing gratitude for the type of clothing that they're putting on. Because remember that, you know, clothing in our deen has some rules associated with it. And to have the understanding that not only do I need to clothe myself, but that I should have principles in mind when I clothe myself, loose-fitting clothing, modest clothing, you know, white clothing, for example, the clothing in accordance with the sunnah, that is also a huge blessing upon an individual. So these are two very big blessings that a person should grasp at the very onset when they're putting on clothing. That all praise is due to Allah who adorned me with this clothing. Meaning, I have the sense to wear clothing, I have the sense to dress in a way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. So these are two very, very important principles to have in mind. The third principle to have in mind is that when an individual puts on clothing, there's so much that goes into that clothing, that so many dimensions that go into that clothing that we don't even sometimes appreciate or think about what blessings are associated with that. For example, when a person puts on clothing, they have to be able to use the flexibility and energy of the body to be able to engage that clothing. For example, you know, some people don't have the ability to raise their arms above their head. And if you can't raise your arms above your head, it's sometimes hard to put clothing on. And you'll see when young children who can't raise their arms above their head or who can't balance themselves properly, they'll often have a parent help them remove the clothing or put on the clothing. And especially as we get older or if we even get sick along the way, we're not able to fully function and put on our clothing the way that, you know, is convenient and comfortable for us. So to have the ability to flex the joints, and there's so many joints that are associated with the body that allow a person to be able to engage with their clothing, you need a sense of balance, you need a sense of flexibility, we need a sense of strength. All of that blessing that's associated with the ability to move the body, flex the body, bend the body, turn the body, and engage with clothing is all a blessing from Allah. That is all a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is not something that we take for granted. That's something that we appreciate. So that's a blessing that's associated with clothing. Another blessing that's associated with clothing is the fact that the clothing that we obtain has so much depth behind it. So there's kind of like two things that are meeting. There's the person, and then there's the cloth. The person has depth behind them. They need to be flexible. They need to have strength. They need to have wisdom to put on that clothing. They need to have the tawfiq and the sense to know what type of clothing. So that's kind of compartment A. Compartment B is the clothing itself. Now, you know from last week, if you were here, that clothing essentially is derived from the ground. All clothing comes from the ground. Now, either that comes from crop that's grown, which eventually gets harvested and you can produce clothing. Okay, so for example, some types of cloth are derived from in that way. Or they're derived from the skin of animal, and that animal basically was eating crop from the ground, grew up, eventually developed, and then the animal slaughtered, and then we eventually derive clothing from that. For example, a leather jacket as an example. Okay, so clothing from its essence comes from the ground. Now, in order for clothing to be able to reach its final form, there's multiple steps that occur before that. For example, let's take the example of crop from the ground. You need to have ground that has the ability to take the seed, but at the same time has the stability to be able to maintain its shape and form. So that's a huge blessing. I mean, what I mean by that is ground is soft enough to take a seed, but hard enough to be stood on and to form a floor. So there's a perfect balance that occurs with ground. Then the ground has to have nutrients in it. And the nutrients are no small matter, because the nutrients need to not only be present, but they need to be renewable. So there's insects, billions and billions of insects in the ground that are creating the environment that's necessary for a seed to be able to grow. Once the seed finishes what it does underneath the ground, then the seed begins to sprout. Once it begins to sprout, then it captures the sunlight. Now, the seed, the leaves and the various parts of the plant have the ability to take the sunlight, capture its energy, convert it into, you know, through the various rays that they're able to absorb, convert it into energy, and produce something that will allow that seed to grow. Through a whole complicated process called photosynthesis. So photosynthesis itself requires that there be a sun. Who's turning the sun on every morning? Who's turning the sun off? Who's energizing the sun? Nobody's worried about whether somebody needs to refill the sun, or somebody needs to give gas to the sun. The sun is just continuously burning through the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then who's bringing the light from the sun all the way to the earth? Do you know how far the sun is relative to the earth? Such that all of the good things that come from the sun, whether that be heat or light, are able to travel from that immense distance and are able to reach. And then think about the balance in which that light and heat arrives. Light and heat arrives in such a way that it's light enough that you can see, but your eyes aren't burnt out. And it's hot enough that you can be comfortable, but you're not completely burnt to a crisp. That's, subhanAllah, that's an amazing blessing. And the blessing is in the context of the distance. You know, it's one thing to be able to provide the right amount of light and the right amount of heat when there's a source next to you. But if that source is located, you know, billions of miles away, and then to be able to provide heat and light in such a balance from such a far distance, I mean, that is such an amazing blessing in and of itself. So all of these blessings are coming together in clothing. When a person is interacting with clothing, they're completely floored by the fact that they're able to interact with that clothing. So they're looking at themselves and saying, Allah gave me tawfiq to put on clothing. Allah gave me the sense and tawfiq to be able to put on modest clothing. Allah gave me the sense and tawfiq to care about the sunnah of clothing. Allah gave me the strength and ability to be able to physically engage with my clothing. And then on top of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me clothing from which took the ground, the seed, the sun, the insects. Once the cloth actually grows, once the crop actually grows, it needs to be harvested. That requires the energy of the farmers. Eventually that harvest then gets put into a whole nother slew of processes where it goes to a factory and eventually gets converted into cloth. Once it gets converted into cloth, then you need someone to take that cloth and cut it in the shape of a human body. Once it's cut in the shape of a human body, it needs to be stitched together. Once it's stitched together, it needs to go on a truck.
truck requires gas, truck requires engine, truck requires road. It eventually gets delivered to the market. The market has all its complexities. We have the benefit of being able to take a car or someone to deliver the clothing to us in our home. We have a comfortable place to be able to put our clothing in our home. We have the ability to differentiate ourselves with our clothing. So many blessings. So many blessings that exist in clothing. Now, honestly, if a person woke up in the morning and just stopped for a moment and said, I'm stuck. How am I going to be able to thank my Lord for the fact for all of this? You know, it should paralyze us. Honestly, in the morning when a person wakes up, if they didn't get paralyzed by the fact that they woke up, which is a huge blessing we talked about weeks ago, and they didn't get paralyzed by the fact that Allah gave them the sense to be able to make wudu, say the shahada, and have 8 doors of Jannah open for them, then they should be paralyzed by the fact that they're able to interact with clothing. It should be, it's such a blessing upon us that it should just paralyze us in our footsteps and say, how is it possible for me to show shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for such an immense blessing? I would spend all of humanity could spend the rest of their existence thanking Allah for one piece of cloth and it wouldn't suffice. I'm telling you, all of humanity could spend the rest of their existence thanking Allah for one piece of cloth and we would not be able to praise Allah the way He deserves to be praised for that one piece of cloth, let alone the fact that billions of us are interacting with clothing on a daily basis. So that's the type of depth that a servant has when thinking about the blessings that they interact with that have been given by their Lord. So we're paralyzed. Except that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, through his infinite mercy upon us, gave us a small statement by which we know we can please our Lord at the time of wearing clothing. That's the blessing. That is a huge blessing upon us. That this gift from the Prophet alaihi wasallam allows us to thank Allah in a way that we can be comforted knowing that we have thanked Him the way the Prophet ﷺ thanked Him, so there can be no better way. And what are those words? So simple. Alhamdulillah. All praise is due to Allah. All praise is due to Allah. Alladhi kasani hadha thawb. He who adorned me with this garment. وَرَزَقَنِيهِ And He gave it to me. مِنْ غَيْرِ حَوْلٍ مِنِّي Without any power from me. وَلَا قُوَّةٍ And any effort. That's the depth of the interaction that occurs between a servant and their Lord when they are putting on clothing. So this is something that every seeker of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to ingrain in their routine. Number one, the cognizance of the blessings that have been bestowed by our Lord. We are people who are constantly drowned by the blessings of Allah. That's what creates a true worshiper. Worshippers don't worship because they were told to do so. Worshippers engage with the world around them. They are enamored by the signs of their Lord. They're completely floored by the fact that Allah has created this and that and this and that, and it forces them into a state of worship. It forces them into a state of worship. If you read the Quran is saying, look at this sign, look at that sign, look at the sun, look at the stars, look at the moon, look at the mountains, look at the ground. Everything is a sign of Allah. So what happens with the believer is that the simple notion comes in their mind that there is something far greater than me. And that this is not coming from me, that this whole environment that's around me was created by some power greater than me. And then every single step of the day forces them into some kind of worship. I mean, it's interesting if you look at deen. I've said this before, but it's worth repeating here. If you look at deen, every single act of deen is driven by the environment around us. Every act of deen is preceded by an environmental shift around us. And that environmental shift forces the believer into an act of ibadah. For example, Salah is a major pillar of our deen. But what is the driving principle towards Salah? The driving principle towards Salah is that the movement of the sun. When the sun rises you know, beneath the horizon, but the whole earth turns in such a way that the sun rises and the light begins to spread across the horizon, that forces the servant to pray Fajr. Because it's no joke to take the earth and to rotate the whole universe in such a, the whole earth in such a way that the sun begins to shed its light across the horizon is no small task. Who can do that except Allah? And that turns the servant to worship their Lord and bow down in a state of fajr. And then what happens? The sun begins to rise until it reaches its zenith. When it crosses its zenith, then dhuhr begins. When it gets to the point where the person's shadow becomes one or two times the length, asr begins. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns the earth such that the sun sets beneath the horizon, maghrib begins. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further turns the earth such that the bright light of the sun completely disappears and it becomes pitch dark, or dark enough, but let's say pitch dark, then Isha begins. Each of these is just a sign of Allah. How is it that someone has the ability to produce such a powerful source of light, but at the same time to be able to close the door such that the light disappears? Only Allah can do that. Only Allah can do that, to create darkness and light and darkness and light in this rotating fashion. So that's the example of Salah. But then you have the example of Ramadan. Ramadan is predicated upon the movement of the sun and the moon and the earth such that they align that the month of Ramadan begins. Same with Zakah. Zakah is completely based on the lunar calendar, which is predicated upon the movement of the celestial bodies such that your time for Zakah begins. Hajj too. You can't just go and do Hajj any time in the year. Hajj is predicated upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lining up the celestial bodies in the universe such that the month of Dhul-Hijjah begins. So much of our act, so much of our deen is predicated upon this cognizance of the world around us. And this notion that there is something far greater, far grander, far more superior than we can ever imagine. And each of these things are continuous reminders that hammer on the head of the believer that we are worshiping a Lord that controls the universe. SubhanAllah, that's why we say that, you know, even one prayer is sufficient to place a person in Jannah. Because if one prayer with the cognizance of Allah around us, if we have one prayer with that kind of depth, then our entire existence is made. So we are people who are not oblivious to the world around us. We are not people that simply run according to a routine and don't think about where we are or why we're there or how it came to be. We are people that are cognizant of every single thing that's happening around us, of all of the signs of our Lord. So when we interact with clothing, we pause. We don't fast forward. You know, people quickly throw on their clothing, quickly change their clothing, quickly run out of the house. No, we pause. We pause because Rasulullah SAW taught us to pause. Then we stop. And we say, Alhamdulillah. All praise is due to Allah. Alladhi kasani hadha thawb. He who adorned me with this garment. Wa razaqanihi, and he granted it to me, min ghayri hawlin minni wala quwwa, without any power or any effort from me. Meaning, the entire sequence of my being able to interact with this piece of clothing is 1,000,000% predicated upon Allah's power and ability and mercy and does not come from me. Now, what happens here? That the essence of ibadah is established. What is the essence of ibadah? The essence of ibadah is Allah is great and grand and I am low. Allah is in no need and I am in need. Allah is the creator, I am the created. This is the essence of ibadah. The greater we establish this distance between us and our Lord, meaning Allah being the creator and I being created, Allah being in no need and I being in need, Allah being the provider and I being the receiver, the more this is achieved, the more this spread is established, the deeper act of worship. The depth of worship tends to come when we recognize that we're in most need and we know that only Allah and only Allah can provide. That's why when people are in difficulty, their ibadah increases. Because if they're in difficulty, it's because they can't solve the problem and they don't know where to go. And they realize that they don't have the ability to do anything. And so then they turn to Allah because that's the only place to turn. That's why the depth of ibadah arises out of difficulty. But we as people who are seeking piety have to appreciate that every time we interact with a piece of cloth, we pause. We pause because Rasulullah said, this is the place in life to pause. By the way, the blessings of these du'as is that they actually represent pauses in the sequence of chaos. Pauses in the sequence of chaos. In this busyness of life, in the chaos of life, in the noise of life, there's pause. And by the way, it's out of pause that comes organization. So these du'as, wherever they occur, for example, you find them at the beginning of waking up, at the time that you make wudu, at the time that you leave the house, at the time that you eat, at the time you go into the bathroom, at the time that you leave bathroom. These are all points of pause where a believer stops, regathers themselves, refocuses their attention and tawajjuh on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then re-engages life. Each of these are pause buttons. So believe me, if you don't hit pause, you'll eventually be off on the road someplace. It's nice to be able to pause and ask the question, where am I going? What am I doing? Who am I worshiping? What's important in life? What's not important? So when we put on clothing, we pause. We stop. We say, Alhamdulillah. All praise is due to Allah. Alladhi kasani hadha thawb. He who adorned me with this garment. وَرَزَقَنِيهِ And he granted it to me مِنْ غَيْرِ حَوْلٍ مِنِّي وَلَا قُوَى Without energy, without any power, without any strength from me. And look at the wording in Arabic. It's very, very deep. Without any iota of strength or power from me. Now, here's the other important mistake that we make. Generally speaking, we have this false assumption that we carry around in life that somehow we do things and somehow we earn things and somehow things are mine. That's a major false assumption that we get deluded with. We think that I got a job, I earned the money, I bought the clothes. I got a job, I earned the money, I bought the clothes. I went to the store, I selected the clothing, so therefore I had some role. But the dua at the time of pausing at clothing teaches us to completely, it completely removes that idea from our heads. There is no me in the equation. Allah provided the clothing. Allah provided the tawfiq. Allah provided the risk. Allah provided the benefit. Everything is due to Allah. And this is one of, they say that, the ulama say that, one of the barakat of this dua, and there's a couple more which we'll talk about in a minute, one of the barakat of this dua is that it reminds a person and eventually brings to fruition the idea that they don't do anything. It takes this pride, this arrogance. It's a type of arrogance, by the way. I mean, you would think, why is this arrogance? It's a deep arrogance to somehow attribute anything to us. So one of the barakat of this dua is that it removes arrogance from the heart of the believer. Because, you know, we find this all the time. When we do something good, we love to have someone acknowledge it. We always are seeking someone to acknowledge. Even if it's a religious person doing a religious thing, without acknowledgement, it's very difficult to survive. You know, I studied this book, or I go to the masjid, or I donated for this project. There's this I that comes in there, but the point is that no, none of this is, there's no I in this equation. There is no I in this equation, there's just Allah. Allah gave the money, Allah gave the tawfiq, Allah gave the guidance, Allah gave the intellect, there is no I. There is no I. And so the person who starts their day with this dua, that all praise is due to Allah who granted this to me without any effort from me, without any power from me. The person who starts this day by thanking Allah for that, it's written that one of the blessings is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help them to remove the arrogance of I from other aspects of their existence in life. And I can tell you, this is a big disease in this day and age. And we all have this disease because we all just have this need, you know, to be appreciated and acknowledged. Not that appreciation and acknowledgement doesn't have its place, but it doesn't have its place when it competes with Allah. So this is one major blessing that arises from this. Another major blessing, by the way, and this is something worth listening to, is that when a person, see, the essence of this dua starts at the beginning. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. That's the essence of the dua. That's the summation of this dua. All praises due to Allah. Now, once a person gets this idea of gets this idea that I have to thank my Lord for this blessing, then a secondary principle applies, which is that anytime a person thanks Allah, they increase Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases them. وَلَا إِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. So when a person is thankful to Allah, Allah will increase them. So that means that when a person makes this dua and is thankful to Allah, Allah will increase them in the derivatives of that dua. So what are the derivatives of that dua? Number one, Allah will increase them in the appreciation of recognizing that everything is from Allah. That's why mashayikh say that one of the spiritual benefits of this dua is an increase in their general cognizance of Allah's blessings upon a person. Second increase that occurs is that a person increases in their appreciation that everything comes from Allah. So that arrogance begins to get removed. That, you know, I, as they say, the nafs, you know, I gets removed. The third blessing is worth listening to, because it's very, very important in this day and age. When a person shows appreciation for the blessing of clothing and uses this dua, one of the benefits is that a greater understanding of the modesty and the sunnah of clothing enters into that person. I say that this one is particularly worth listening to, because this is a big challenge in this day and age with us and with our children. We ourselves don't sometimes recognize or appreciate the benefit of the sunnah of clothing. And it's certainly being erased from the generation that's, you know, coming down the line. One very common complaint, people will say to me, you know, my spouse doesn't dress modestly. Or my children have no sense of dressing modestly. Or how can I increase the consciousness of my children to be thinking about how they're dressing? This dua helps with that. This dua is one of the prescriptions for that. Because when a person learns to exhibit thanks, Allah will increase them. Then if they exhibit thanks for the sense that they have, Allah will increase them with greater sense of modesty, greater sense of a need and appreciation for the sunnah. So it's a very big cure. This dua is a very big cure. It's a general over-the-counter cure for a whole bunch of diseases. Arrogance, lack of modesty, lack of appreciation of the sunnah of clothing, and then all of the other things that we've sort of hinted at. So this is a dua that we should teach our children, not only the words, but the meaning. We should tell our children, in the morning when you put on your clothing, you should say these words. And we should explain to our children, what does this mean? And actually, by explaining to our children, we ourselves are learning. We should inculcate this dua. We should embed this dua in our routine. The more we do that, the more we'll see the blessings of it in our lives. And the more it'll affect the people around us. So the simple summary here is that Rasulullah ﷺ gave us a series of opportunities throughout the day to be able to leverage his words in the interaction with his Lord. You know, they say that, and it's a very beautiful observation. The ulama say that we are the observers, and we had the ability to watch the best play. You know, like people like to watch shows and TV and all this stuff because it's so interesting to see how people... And people watch shows, but the funny thing is they're not in the show, right? At least not yet. One day they probably will be able to just jump in the show. But in this day and age, they're not in the show. What they're really doing is they're just watching people play. They're watching this guy interact with this guy, and they get so motivated by that. Like people, I don't know, somebody's watching a Hamlet or Shakespeare or something, you know. It's whatever. They get so motivated, they feel like they can be part of it. We have a better play. We have a better show. We got to watch the show of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam interacting with his Lord. I mean, that's a blessing. That's such a deep blessing. Where the Prophet alaihi wasallam says, pray as you saw me praying. What is that? That is, watch the show, how I engage with my Lord being the one who was created to most perfectly worship Allah, and copy that. Copy that. SubhanAllah. We get to interact. We get to learn how the Prophet ﷺ interacted with sleep and waking, how the Prophet ﷺ interacted with eating and drinking, how the Prophet ﷺ interacted with having to walk into the washroom or remove oneself from the washroom, how the Prophet ﷺ interacted with going into the masjid and leaving the masjid. We you know, the Sahaba watched all that. They recorded it. Yeah, not on DVR, but in another way. They recorded it, and then they gave it to the next generation. Watch this tape. And then they gave it to the next generation. Watch this tape. They gave it to the next generation. Watch this tape. And that's all we're doing. We're basically watching that deep interaction between the Prophet ﷺ and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are privy to be able to engage in such a you know, showing. That's the blessings of the du'as. That's the blessing of being able to know those. And we should not, you know, this is like those, they give those private passes. Only certain people can go and watch the show before it comes out. And people are like, I wish I had that ticket. You know, I would go. I mean, that's nothing. That's nothing. You want a ticket? This is the ticket. This is the actual show. It's just Allah's mercy upon us that we, you know, are watching this show. And there should be no competitor for that. We should love to engage in these things that Sahaba transmitted from Rasulullah so that we can maximize our benefit. So we should learn these du'as. We should inculcate these du'as. We should engage with these du'as. We should teach our children these du'as. And inshallah, we'll be able to take the benefit from them. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to clothe themselves in the manner in which is most pleasing to Allah and His Messenger. And may He make us among those who are able to engage with this du'a. By the way, just before I close, there's one more thought that came in my head, which was another thing I read. It's worth sharing because it's popping in my brain at the last second, which is that there's actually one more blessing. And these are the ones I like the best because these are the ones from the Mashayikh of Tasawwuf and Suluk. So I tend to gravitate towards that. But anyway, so they say this, which is interesting. They say that when a person puts on clothing, the clothing hides their deficiencies and defects. The clothing hides their deficiencies and defects. And one of the barakat of reciting this dua regularly is that Allah will increase them in their physical and spiritual clothing. Physical clothing to cover their bodies and spiritual clothing to hide their defects. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hide their defects and cover them and adorn them spiritually. So that the mashayikh say that an individual who recites this dua regularly will have their own faults and sins covered. Their own faults and sins covered in spiritual clothing. So that's a huge blessing. That's a huge blessing for those of us who are trying to seek increase in our connection with our Lord. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in our interaction with these du'as, and may He allow us to be able to see the manifestations of them arise in our lives, both in ours and in our children's. Wa akhir da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلوات